We're good. Thank you, sir. Romans chapter 8. We're in verses 5 through 9 tonight. This chapter in Romans 8, of course, is talking about our walk after the Spirit, which was introduced in verse 1 when Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so this is somewhat of a conclusive chapter, going all the way back to Romans 3, 4, and 5, and your salvation, and then defining who you are in Christ in Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Romans 7, your relationship to the law. And now in Romans 8, he's finally talking about putting all this together and what it means to walk now as a believer in Christ Jesus, which he defines as being walking after the Spirit. And that terminology, walking after the Spirit, as we're learning tonight to discern flesh and spirit, is something unique to Paul, because we find the Holy Spirit show up more often, he's mentioned more often in Romans 8 than any other chapter of the Bible. And so Paul is the one that gives us the spiritual understanding and insight to how we as members of Christ's body can walk, not by law, not under the law, but under God's grace and by His Spirit. I want to review just quickly in Romans 8, verse 4, just because this is a controversial verse, when it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No one, by the way, disputes the last 10 words of that verse, though they were disputing the last 10 words of verse 1. But usually people will interpret verse 4 in some light of that this has to do with your work. And that's what I want to review again here, just to get us on the right footing for tonight's lesson, that he is not talking about your work here. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's not saying that the law would be done by you, or that the law itself would be fulfilled by you or even in you, but the righteousness of the law, which is very important to point that out, because our righteousness, as we ended last week's lesson defining, is by faith, imputed by faith. It's Christ's righteousness. And so God is righteous, men are sinners, and he is able to justify and give righteousness to humanity, not through the law, but through Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. The Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law, and the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. And so the law, as we learned the last few chapters, is righteous to condemn sin. Remember in Romans 7 where it talked about the law was holy, just, and good? Or in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, when he says, the law speaks to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. You might think it from our perspective, that's a bad thing, and it is from our perspective, but that means the law is holy, and the law is good, the law is righteous. And so the law communicated righteousness, and it just simply showed there was sin in us. And the law is righteous to condemn sin. Well, then when you find, as Paul has in Romans 7, that our flesh is sinful, then what's that mean? Romans 3, 23, all come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sinned and death by sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So the law is righteous to condemn sin. It tells what is right and what is wrong. And then in our flesh, he says, is still sin. Sin dwells in me, in my flesh. Well, if the law is righteous to condemn sin, and sin is found in you, then the law would be right to condemn you, right? And the end of that is death. Romans 7, verse 18 says, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And so what he says back up in chapter 7, verse 10 is that the commandment, the law, which was ordained to life. Remember, Joshua said, do this and live. God said, do that and live. He says, I found to be unto death. The law was righteous to condemn sin. Flesh and sin was found in our flesh. And so the law was righteous to condemn us. And the end of that was death for us. We cannot live. We cannot get righteousness in any way by the law. And then there's Christ Jesus, which is this principle, not only the principle, but the person that Paul is preaching in Romans. And he says in Romans 8, verse 3, that Christ, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I put that on your outline right next to each other so you could see the similarity. The law was righteous to condemn sin, right? Then God sent Christ to condemn sin in the flesh. And so Christ is doing something that the law was righteous to do, but without the law. You see, so that you could benefit without the law. And that's what Paul's saying here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you. Christ Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. We see that back in Romans 3:25, where his blood shed was for a propitiation, a sacrifice made to pay for sins. And that's just the beginning of it, where it was to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's Romans 3:25. Romans 6, verse 6 said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So Christ died and rose from the dead. That's what Christ brings to the transaction here. And he says, as a result of that, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Christ's death didn't just pay the price or the penalty for sin such that you're now free to do what you want. His death meant that you're crucified and the body of sin is now destroyed, which means that Christ's death, just like the law, condemned sin, right? The law said sin is bad. Christ said the same thing, and he died because of sin, and his death destroyed your old man, the body of sin. So Christ Jesus has the same result as regarding sin. It destroys it. It condemns it. Romans 6, verse 7, he that is dead, dead in Christ, is freed from sin. And that's said as a good thing, right? Because it's not that, oh, now we can sin with impunity. No, it's good that you're freed from sin, because sin is bad. Sin should be condemned. Romans 6, verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're dead unto sin. Christ is the one doing the condemning here, not the law. It's the fact that you're in Christ that you're dead to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, when he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. This means our old man dies in Christ. And yet what also happens because we're in Christ? Yet we live, right? Because Christ didn't only die, he rose from the dead. And so our old man is destroyed with him. But then it says in verse 7, or Romans chapter 6, verse 8, rather, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ. Right? So Christ condemned sin in the flesh, just like the law did, only without the law. He did it in his death. And then his resurrection allows you to live and allows you by faith to receive his righteousness, to be justified. Now, the law was ordained, as Galatians 3 taught us, that the law was ordained to give life. Do it and live. But it could never do it because of the weakness of your flesh. It had to condemn your flesh. Christ condemned your flesh too. And then he gives you a way to be justified and a way to be alive. And so Christ does what the law could never do for you. Romans 6:23, then the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus in Romans 8, verse 2, it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He came to condemn sin by his death, and he came to give life freely through his resurrection by faith. And so Christ, again, does something the law cannot. And so this is very important to get on the basis, the foundation of our understanding of walking after the Spirit. Because walking after the Spirit is based on knowing this. In fact, we'll see tonight that walking after the Spirit requires the mind of these things. If you don't know this, you cannot walk after the Spirit. And so this is why Paul's going through it. So the righteousness of the law, which was to condemn sin, to justify those who do right, to give life to those who are righteous, that righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us in Christ. Because sin is condemned in us in Christ through his death, we have life in Christ through his resurrection, and we're justified by faith in the gospel of what he did. Do you see that? The things, the very righteous things the law was ordained to give could not give it because we were weak, and Christ yet does the same things because of his strength, right? So the result here is that our life and righteousness is not by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he adds the condition here, adds the statement, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because as we just saw, if you're in the flesh, there's no way it's going to end up in life for you. The flesh is condemned by the law. The flesh is condemned by Christ. There's no way your flesh comes out of this shining at all. You need life in Christ. You need your spirit quickened. And so this raises the issue when Romans 8 verse 4 says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's it mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, it's after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is what Romans 8 verse 2 says. This means that we are to walk as we are in Christ, not in the flesh. That's what walking after the Spirit means. So before you can walk after the Spirit, you have to know the things of the Spirit. You have to know who you are in Christ. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit, to walk after who you are in Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8, verse 5 continues and says, for, that word for means because they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's interesting about this passage here is we've been talking a lot about flesh. Flesh, actually, that word shows up here 8 times in this 6 verses. From Romans 7, 25 to Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 here, flesh shows up 8 times. That's a lot of talk about flesh. And we'll again talk about carnality tonight, too. The good news is after this passage, starting probably next week, the Holy Spirit shows up 10 times in 7 verses. And so you see, before you can understand how to walk after the Spirit, you have to know what your flesh is in distinction from your spirit, to know the things of the Spirit, and then you can learn to walk after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh. Are you after the flesh? Are you after the Spirit? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Because you were born in the flesh. You were made in Adam. But what do we learn back in Romans 5? That you're now in Christ. Something happened to change you. So are you after the flesh or after the Spirit? Well, both in a sense. My old man was after the flesh, but it's dead in Christ. I am alive in Christ Jesus. This was the struggle that Paul even pointed out in Romans 7. With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a different service, contrary laws going on within him. Who you are and how you walk now may be different. That wasn't the case before. That wasn't the case. We drew the picture last week. Maybe we should draw it again here. Of when you were in the flesh, when you're born in Adam, this is every person before they're saved, you have flesh, you have body, you have soul, you have spirit, and the Bible says your soul, your spirit is dead, which means your soul is condemned. What's that mean, your spirit is dead? Proverbs talks about, Proverbs chapter 20, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Spirit is dead. It does not know the things of God. It doesn't know God. That's what that means. It's a candle unlit, right? Which means your soul is condemned. Not knowing the things of God, it's living in sin and the curse of mortality. And it's living according to what the flesh and the body desires here. And so it's minding one thing because it knows nothing here. It's dark. Their spiritual understanding is nothing. That's how you were. You do get understanding and light from your body. You get eyes and ears and things you see and touch. That's what you get in your experience. Your even your fleshly mind, you can think through things. That's where you get all your input. And so you have here who you are, which is lost, is no different than how you act. You can't act as a saved person here. You could try to act religious, but you can't act in the Spirit. You can't walk after the Spirit. You have death in your spirit. You're not saved. Who you are is in your flesh. And how do you walk? After the flesh. There's no other way which you can. But then we have, once you heard the gospel and you believe, and you still have your flesh, you still have your body, and you still have your soul. But now, your spirit is alive. And it's quickened by Christ. Your soul has been justified and has righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. Now you have an option to live after the input and knowledge that your body and flesh, which has been circumcised from you, according to Colossians 2, verse 10, what it tells you, or what you now know by the Spirit, which is by faith in what the Holy Spirit said. You have now a struggle, even. We talked about this back in Romans 7, because it's not that God just turns off the lights here. It's not the moment you get saved, he turns off your eyes and your ears, and suddenly you just know mystically what the things are. You hear them in your ears. You read them with your eyes in the Scripture. And you're now informed in the Spirit. And by belief, you're quickened in the Spirit. And now you have something else to mind. Okay, and that's what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things after the flesh. Why? Your mind, of course, is defined as the things that you think about, the things inside of you, the things that's not your actions are the things in your body and your appearance is the things that are inside your thinking, your thoughts, your purposes, at your mind. Okay, and we'll cover that a little bit later. What you can mind here is limited. What you can now mind as someone saved and in Christ is now expanded to include the spiritual things that you hear from the Word of God, from the gospel. So now, being saved, who you are, which is saved in Christ Jesus, justified in Christ Jesus, and how you walk can be different. Who you are, your position is in Christ. How do you choose to walk? Well, that's dependent on your choice, right? What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to operate according to the body of sins that Christ destroyed or the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How are you going to choose to operate? And this is what Romans 8 is pointing out to you, that you have this opportunity now to walk after the Spirit. And there won't be condemnation for you if you walk after the Spirit. Go after the flesh, this is another issue. Now, they should be the same, of course. If you're not trying to be hypocritical, if you're not trying to be inconsistent, if you're trying to walk correctly and rightly, then who you are in Christ Jesus should be how you walk in Christ Jesus. They should be the same. But that should is an interesting word. Look at Galatians 5, verse 25. In Galatians 5, 25, Paul says, if you live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see that? Now, you don't hear any other parallel verse about the flesh. If you live in the flesh, then you should walk after the flesh. There's nothing like that. Like, sin comes from the flesh, and everybody in their flesh automatically walks after their flesh. There's nowhere else to walk. But now that you're saved and you have your Spirit quickened, you're able to choose. And so Paul says, if you live in the Spirit, let it be so that you walk also in the Spirit, the way you walk. So they should be the same. Should, defined in the dictionary, is what must occur that is your duty, is your responsibility, is fitting according to what should be, is expedient. It's fitting for you. It's expedient. Remember, Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What does that mean? Yeah, you can choose to walk after your flesh, but it's not proper, fitting, expedient. It doesn't match that you are not alive in your flesh. Like, that's not where you get life. That's not who you are. It's not expedient for you or expedient for other people in the body of Christ or elsewhere. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about that word should. Romans 6, verse 4, remember, where it says, we're baptized into Christ's death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Like, that is what's fitting now, that he's alive, you're dead with him because he's dead, he's alive, now you're alive, you walk in newness of life, you should walk in newness of life. Can you choose not to? Yeah. You still have life in Christ. Because your life that you should walk in newness of is here and henceforth. It's like forward. So you have choices to make in any given moment. Romans 6, verse 6, it says, the body of sin might be destroyed. You're crucified with Christ. Thank God he destroyed your body of sin, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It doesn't say you won't. It doesn't say you're not going to. You're never going to sin again. It says you should not serve sin. Why? Because your old man here, the way you lived here is dead. Body, flesh, condemned, dead. This is where you get life now. Walking after the Spirit and newness of life. And yet you can choose here and still walk after that dead old man. You should not do that. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. See that first word, let? Let not sin. Even though Christ himself, because you're in him, has conquered the penalty and power of sin over you, you, because you're presently in this world of sin and sin dwells in you, you can let sin do its thing. You can just let it be. And I'm going to follow that. Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Mortal body. It's not immortal. The immortal body, sin's gone. You've got that promise to you. But he says that you should obey it, the lust thereof. Don't treat sin as it's something that you must do. It's not your responsibility to serve sin anymore. It's not your duty to do that. At one point, that's all you knew. You didn't know any different. But now, don't let that be the case. Right? You should know how to walk after the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 10, after the two verses that are properly known by grace believers, that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of yourselves. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He purposed it, that we should walk in them. That's the proper duty and responsibility of those who are saved by God's grace, is that we should walk in the good works God ordained us to do. Now, can you choose not to? You can. All things are lawful, but all things are what you should. Not all things are what you ought. You see? It would be wrong to do that. So does it change who I am? Because who you are is determined by Christ Jesus. Who you are is someone now in Christ, complete in his Son, because you trusted, because the gospel was affected on you by belief. Ephesians, or Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We should live that way. Grace should teach you that. Now, what happens if you're a grace believer and you didn't even know how grace teaches you that? Well, there's things you don't know, is there? There's things you don't know. If you read the verse in Titus 2, verse 12, it says, grace teaches us to live godly and soberly and righteously. And you don't know what that means. You're like, well, I thought grace meant it's not my works. And that's it. Like, I don't have to do anything, ever work. There's no work at all. There's no work for your salvation. But grace teaches, it condemns sin and teaches you how the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus. And that requires you to know some things. What is it then if you are, as you come to a knowledge of the truth of things in the Bible, you're learning things, you find that you don't know something about what the Bible teaches or what grace teaches? That means you're ignorant of it. And if you're ignorant of it, how are you any different than this guy? You see the issue? This guy is ignorant of all spiritual understanding. When you get saved, your spirit's quickened because now you have something that's true. I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and I don't trust myself. I trust Jesus Christ and he died for my sins. He rose from the dead. You know something. You heard it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You believed it. And then you grow in understanding. You learn more about who you are, perhaps. But as you're growing, there's things you don't know. But hopefully you have a hunger for learning more about who you are and how to serve the Lord now and his will and everything else. But until you learn that, you're ignorant. Just like this guy's ignorant. So you see the issue? You could walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. But to walk after the Spirit, you got to know some things. Right? And to make that choice. And so that's what Paul's dealing with in Romans 8. We've been studying a lot of things the last 20, 30 weeks, Romans 5, 6, 7, learning things about who Christ made us and how to operate and think. What's it mean to walk into the Spirit? You walk according to what you know that Christ told you who you are. Right? That's what that means. You make that choice. Well, how does the flesh or the Spirit differ from one another? Look at Romans chapter 1. How can I discern my flesh and spirit? And this is going to be an important conversation we have in tonight's lesson, is how do you discern the difference between your flesh and spirit? You might think that's easy. Flesh is sin and spirit is righteousness. Yeah, that broad terms, sure. There's God who is righteous. There's sin that dwells in you that's bad. And so yeah, avoid the sin and do what's right. That is definitely true. But the law said the same thing. The law said here's right and here's sin. Do what's right, avoid what's wrong. And we've already seen that the law couldn't help you perform, right? So it's going to be a different way of discerning your flesh and spirit. Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 8 says, they that are after the flesh, and they that are after the spirit, born after the flesh, born after the spirit. How do you tell the difference of one who's after the flesh or after the spirit? Romans 1, 28. Paul goes through some explanation from the creation of the world, how no man has an excuse before God, and why that is. He says in Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice here how the doing of things that are not convenient, those are the sins, came after their mind was reprobate, came after they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. There's an order to these things. They did wrong things. They walked after the flesh because they gave up their knowledge of God. Right? That's what it means for someone to be lost, without understanding, unsaved, because their spirit is dark and they've given up the knowledge of God. They don't know it. And thus, they do things that are after their flesh, not the knowledge of God. Do things that are not convenient. Do things that are sinful, that are wrong, and ignorant. So, Romans 7:25, that's someone reprobate. Now, that's all of us. We were all reprobate in our mind, did not have knowledge of God in us before we were saved. That's all of us. We've been there. Romans 7, verse 25. Look at this person. Six chapters later, Paul's gone through the gospel of salvation. He's gone through him being crucified with Christ. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who's that guy? That's someone who has Jesus Christ as his Lord. He's trusted him as Lord. And he's saved here. And then he's discerning between my mind, I want to serve the law of God. Well, that's not the guy in Romans 1:28. The guy in Romans 1:28, he's reprobate. He doesn't want to retain the knowledge of God, right? He had no knowledge of God. And thus he did things inconvenient. But this guy here, he's gone through, I need Christ to save me because I can't save myself. It's not my works, it's his. That I'm in Christ, not in Adam. I'm in Christ's death and resurrection. I'm dead to the law. And now I can discern in my inner man that my mind, I want to serve God, even if my flesh can't. That's a different situation than Romans 1. In Romans 1, it wasn't that the guys were sinning, but they really wanted to do right. God could probably deal with that easier than the guy who doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And that's where sin entered. And that's where all of us are darkened in our mind. So how do you resolve that? How do you go back to walk after the Spirit? You got to put God in your knowledge. You got to have your mind changed about those things. Look at Colossians 1:21. You see it here again. Once you see this principle, you see it all throughout Paul's epistles, you can discern what it means to be after the flesh and after the Spirit. It has to do, after the flesh, we should draw flesh up here. And after the Spirit, the difference here has to do with what's in your mind and the things that you mind. Colossians 1:21. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Well, what happened? You were enemies to God. How? Because in your mind you were enemies to him, which is reality. I mean, you were darkened and ignorant. You didn't know the things of God. You rejected him in your flesh. And then what happened? The kindness, love of God toward man appeared, and you believed the gospel. You trusted, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you because you trusted the gospel, the grace of God. Your mind changed to trust the Lord in his sufficient work to do what you couldn't. Your mind changed. That's what it means. Yet now hath he reconciled. Christ did the work. You received it. You believed it. And so look at Ephesians 1:13. You see another example of it here. We see all throughout the scripture here, and not only Paul's epistles, but also the rest of the Bible, that what's in your mind, what you know, this is where the battle's at, folks. This is where the battle's at. The original sin, back with Adam and Eve, how did that occur? The serpent, it was a conversation. It was a dialogue. Don't think it was the act of teeth chomping into a fruit that brought sin into the world. Yes, that happened. But it was the dialogue where the serpent says, hath God said, and ye shall not surely die. And Eve had her mind changed about whether God was telling the truth with right motives or not, and what this would do for her. She was deceived. And Adam himself too, not being deceived, consciously went against the knowledge of God. That was sin. So you don't have the fruit on the tree to be the sinner. You have to have the mind. This is the wisdom that we can understand now after reading the scripture of what really was the problem there. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Christ you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Words came into your mind, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You understand how revolutionary this idea of faith, the faith of Christ, or the idea of believing and justified by faith is? That means you don't have to come down front. You don't have to kneel at the altar. You don't have to give a sacrifice. You don't have to pray a prayer. There's no work you do. Christ did all the work. You hear it in your mind. You believe it in your heart. No one else can tell but God. And you're saved. Well, then how are we supposed to have the emotional uproar of thousands of people coming forward and bowing down and all these actions that people look... That's not how people are saved. That's not what God's telling us now. Like, salvation begins in you and by faith in Christ Jesus, just like sin began in you when you didn't want to retain God in your knowledge. Right. It's the same thing. We are so fleshly and carnal, aren't we? Because we look so much on the outward that we think this is where the judgment is, out here, the things that we do. God, no, he discerns the thoughts and intents of hearts. Right? That's where the true judgment is. That's the real problem in there. So we've dealt with that before. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead. You were this, which means you were dead in sin. And then in verse 2, it says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's how you walked. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience is how you walked. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there was desires of our fleshly mind there. That's how we operated. Right? How did you know to operate at all in the world before you knew the truth of God and the gospel? How did you make choices? It's whatever you desired in your heart or in your mind, your ignorant of spiritual thing mind, when you walked this world, that you made those choices. You follow the crowd. You look at the course of the world. You see what everyone else is doing. That's how you do it, right? And yet when you get saved, something changes because now you know something. You know where truth is at. You know God is true. You're believing that. And the more you walk and believe in truth, what happens tends to happen is that you start looking very different than what the world looks like. And it's not merely because of your actions, it's the way you're thinking about things. It's the mind that you've been given from the Word of God. And suddenly, you don't think like everybody else. And that's where it starts. And when you don't think about like everybody else, suddenly you stop acting like everybody else. And now there's this conflict. And that's scary for many people because now that seems to separate you from everything. And now you're isolated by yourself, it seems like, thinking differently than everybody else. And God doesn't want that, does he? God wants you to know and walk in the truth. And the truth is, a lot of this world's in darkness and blind to it. The good news is that ignorance can be cured. They can believe the gospel. They can come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's God's will. He wants that. But when you get saved by the gospel, don't deceive yourself. You're in a minority. Not in America. Yes, in America too. Like, this is how it is. Okay? And so the mind is where the battle is at. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk. He's talking to the Ephesian Christians here. From now on, he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Here's other Gentiles. He's not about other Gentiles who are believers. He's talking about unbelievers here. So he's talking to believers, saying, don't walk like unbelievers, these other Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind. The things that they attend to, that they purpose in their mind, are vain. Why? Because it has no, it's not informed by the will of God at all, or the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, their candle is not lit, right? They don't have spiritual understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. Now, this description describes the world, describes you before you were saved. It describes you who choose to walk like those who aren't saved in the darkness of their mind, not living the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice how many times it refers to the inner man problem here. Understanding, mind, heart, ignorance. That's the description of the unbeliever. It's not ugly, always breaking the law, right? Smells bad. No, it's heart, mind, understanding, ignorance. That's the description of the unbeliever. And he says, don't walk like that. Because it's easy, folks, for us to walk in our ignorance. Sometimes it feels better to walk in ignorance than to have to learn something that takes effort to learn and to learn something that's a hard truth to learn. I'd rather be ignorant of this because my life feels better not knowing or thinking about that. Right? Paul says, don't walk in the ignorance and vanity of your mind. Have the understanding darkened. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? To doing whatever you want. That's lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Do whatever you want for your own self. That's all that is. Ephesians 4:23. Instead, how should you walk? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, when Paul describes how to walk, it's rarely first with, okay, here's the instructions. Here's what you do. You know, clean your room. Jordan Peterson, yeah. Good advice, not spiritual walk, right? This is renewing your mind. Paul's advice is, what's the first thing I do? You need to renew your mind. What are you talking about? You're ignorant of some things. You need to have some spiritual understanding. In fact, he prays that, Colossians 1:9. I pray that you may have the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, can't you pray for something more practical, Paul? Like, you know, my circumstance is changing, or, you know, I'm really afflicted by something in my flesh. Can you pray for that? He prays for spiritual understanding and wisdom in the will of God. Because that's how you're going to be strengthened in your man by the Lord and how you're going to live the life of God in your mortal flesh. And that's God's will. So what happens between the flesh, the one who's after the flesh, the one who's after the spirit, is that the mind has changed by the hearing of faith. You believe the gospel, the mind's changed, you're saved. By the way, what's the definition of repentance? Change of mind's in there somewhere. So you get your mind changed by hearing the truth, and God does things to you. He saves your soul, he quickens your spirit, he puts you into the body of Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit. He's changing. And these things you don't feel or know until you read about it, right? When you first believe, you didn't get a card from heaven going, welcome to God's body of Christ. You know, get the emails, you know, when you sign up for something, and here's all the privileges you have. The Bible is that, you know, otherwise you didn't get one. And so you have to open the book and you read this, and then finally you learn the things that you got when you believe. That's usually how it happens, is that you learn after the fact, much after the fact many times. So Romans 8, verse 6, Paul says, they that are after the flesh, let's remember what we're talking about here. They that are after the flesh, that's this, do mind the things after the flesh. They can't mind anything else, folks. That's all they can mind. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, because they can. So the verse here is just distinguishing those after the flesh and those after the Spirit. That's what he's doing here. And where is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you? Where does life come from? Where we cover that in the beginning of the lesson. It comes from Christ Jesus. It comes from what you know after the Spirit. That didn't inform you of anything. That's what Paul's saying. So when he says the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you who walk after the Spirit, he's saying those who walk after who you are in Christ, what you know from Christ, that's who that applies to. Which is either all saved people in principle, or you who recall it and reckon it in your mind because you know it. If you are saved by God's grace and don't know who Christ made you, which is a very important thing to learn after you get saved, then you will walk like this. And you will face the same condemnation that unbelievers face because of the ignorance of your mind. Christians can be condemned into thinking that they're losing salvation or the Holy Ghost or God's upset at them because they don't understand the things of the Spirit. So Paul says, if you're after the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. What's it mean to mind? The way the word's used here is a verb, right? They do mind the things of the Spirit. Mind, the verb. There's mind, the noun, which is the things that you know, the mind part of you. But there's mind, the verb. Like, how do you mind something? Like, your mother says, to mind me. Yeah. Or to mind this. Have this as part of what you mind. It's to be inclined towards something, to be oriented, to regard something with your attention, to give attention to. It's to fix your thoughts on. It's to have it as your purpose, or in another sense, to subject your thoughts to or yourself to obey. Right? When you obey something, it's because you have that thing in mind, and that's what you're giving attention to. Like you're submitting your heart and mind to it, your heart and inner thoughts toward that, you're inclined toward. Another way to think about that is, what you mind is spiritually speaking, the way you're facing, right? If I'm facing this way, I am not paying attention to what's over here. And that's what it means to mind something. You're facing it. You're attending it. You're going to obey whatever instructions it's leading you to do. That's your disposition. Which means something important here, that when he says to mind the thing, they do mind the things of the Spirit. You know, you can't mind what you don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 says this. If you don't know the things of the Spirit, you definitely can't mind the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. Now, if you're saved, you know something of what the things of the Spirit are. You know life in Christ Jesus. You know Christ died for your sins. You know that. You know truth that way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So if you know things of God, those are things of the spirit. That's what that verse is saying. What are the things of the spirit? Are these like, I got to need to meditate and he reveals things? No, these are the things of God. How do you know the things of God? From the word of God. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might feel. No, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Romans 5, we had a list of half a dozen or a dozen or more things that were freely given to you of God, Romans 5. One of them was the Holy Ghost. Right. And how did you know that? From reading the words of God. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. This is not psychological explanation of your synapses. You know, this is not what this is. This is spiritual truths that God can only reveal to you through the scripture, like the words on the page here. The Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, that would be this guy over here, who has dead spirit. The only thing he does is pursues the natural, not the spiritual. Right? The natural man, it says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. There's no light there. Okay, in fact, some of them are so deceived to it that they think it doesn't even exist. There's no spiritual existence. And to those folks, you bring up the idea of anything spiritual, and they laugh at you, saying that's foolishness. All there is natural. You heard that before? It's like, yeah, that's a thing. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. So it's not just that he rejects them. He can't know them. When you're in this condition, spiritually dead and dark, you cannot know the things of God. It's impossible. So, well, how does anyone get saved? They hear the words of God. The words of God are light. The gospel can penetrate the dark. Right? You hear the words and you can believe. But without the gospel, there's no way someone in the dark can turn the lights on. They can't create their own light. This is what humanity thinks they can do. They think without God, without whatever ancient religion teaches about what God said, that they can enlighten themselves. This is the whole principle behind the Enlightenment movement, in case you didn't know. The Enlightenment movement was that we can be enlightened without the light of religion. No, you can't. The Bible says it's impossible. You cannot know the things of God. What you think you are enlightened by is just your own achievement and work, and it led you not to the light of God. You can't discover the light of God outside of his revelation. Right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 talks about this. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he has a broken spiritual mechanism. He says in verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul talks a lot about the mind that we have of Christ. You can't mind things that you don't know or can't know. Philippians 3:16, there are those who are enemies of God because their understanding is darkened. They're enemies of the cross. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they don't walk by this rule. They don't know the things that we're talking about. And that's not an arrogant statement. That's simply that they've rejected them. They don't believe them. And thus, they can't walk by them. Because they can't know them. So you can't mind, and therefore cannot walk after the thing you don't have. You don't have the Spirit. You can't mind the things of the Spirit without belief. Like Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans 1, 5, Paul says he's an apostle and he has apostleship and grace for obedience to the faith. We covered that back in Romans 1. How in the world, how do you obey faith? Faith is something you hear, right? Well, the obedience has to do with your believing it, your receiving it. When God speaks things to us, we should believe them. That's the proper order of how that works. But what has happened is that God has spoken things to humanity and people have rejected them. In disobedience. The obedience of faith is what God has now said, what God has given to Paul, his apostleship, to reveal in Romans. That's what we should believe and receive, the obedience of faith. When you do that, your mind is changed. You can't know the things of the Spirit without belief. Romans 6:17, Paul says the same thing. He says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were slaves to sin. You couldn't get out of it, but ye have obeyed from the heart, not with the limbs or with the mouth, but from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. A doctrine was given to you. They believed it. That was obedience. That was minding it, giving attention to it, regarding it, obeying the things that God said, this is true. And you go, yeah, that's what that is. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That guy doesn't mind the things of the Spirit, right? He can't. This guy shouldn't mind the things of the flesh. That's what Paul's trying to get at here. We're instructed in all Paul's epistles, it seems like. We're instructed to have the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2 said. We're instructed to have the same mind, have like-mindedness, to have one mind over and over again. It has to do with your mind. Be like-minded with one another. Have one mind in Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the same mind towards one another. There's a lot of focus on the mind here. That's because you can't walk without getting your mind right. You see people behaving wrongly? Okay, first, they better be saved or else you can't go any further than that. They're going to walk into the flesh no matter what. But if they're saved by the gospel and they can know the things of God and they desire to have the knowledge of God in them, then what you need to start with is not here are the actions you need to change. You need to start with how's your mind? What do you think? What do you believe? Who do you think you are? How do you think God works in you? What is God's will? Do you know any of this stuff? Nope. Then I can't deal with your actions. We have to deal with your mind. We got to be of the same mind and like-minded. We have to have the mind of Christ, and then that will drive choices you make. That will change your actions. Romans 8 in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mind, carnal, flesh. The word carnival comes from, or carnival, which is the festival of the flesh. Right? Mardi Gras is a thing recently that happened because we're in that sacred time according to some religions. And Fat Tuesday, the Mardi Gras, that type of flesh carnal atmosphere is something you'd indulge in before the neglect of your flesh, which comes after in the fasting. Right? That's what happens in the religious mindset. We're going to have a final day of celebration, indulge our flesh so that we can restrict our flesh for 40 days in an act of pseudo-spirituality. That's what that is. We'll deal with it in a moment here. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What's the carnal mind? It's that. It's walking after ignorance of God, ignorance of what he said. The carnal mind, and this is where we need to get some discernment here, is not simply your sinful actions. Yes, sins result from the person who's dead in spirit, and sins happen there. But you know what also happens? People walking in their flesh and their body, they create charities. They help their fellow man, right? They mow their grass. They help their neighbor. Right? That also happens. Are those all bad? It's like, no, those aren't bad, obviously. But they're also doing it without knowledge of God. They're spiritually dead doing it. Yeah. There's lots of things you can do. What's Paul, is he talking about that? He's saying the carnal mind is the murders and the lying, and well, those are sins, and those result from sin dwelling in your flesh, for sure. But it's not only your lust, folks. It's puffed up religion, too. That's carnality. The carnal mind, walking and making your choices, not informed by the spiritual understanding of God's truth, the Holy Spirit, is the carnal mind that ends up in death. Okay. All the charity in the world's definition of it, in the world, all the philanthropy in the world will end up in vain. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. Paul says, you can give all your things away to the poor, to those that need it. You can give your body to be burned. And without charity, it's meaningless, it's nothing. It's vanity. You can have all knowledge of things without charity, it's nothing. You can have all abilities and tongues and skills, and it's a nothing without charity. The biblical definition of charity is not simply helping those that are in need. It's helping those that are in need with the truth. You have to be spiritually quickened to do that. You cannot perform biblical charity without a quickened spirit, without the knowledge of the things of the Spirit. Can't do it. You can only help them according to what they need in their flesh, right? Which people also have needs. And so the carnal mind is not simply sinful actions and lusts of your flesh, which includes that, but it's also puffed up religion, thinking that by actions that we perform in our flesh, We're going to, you know, do the sign of the cross. We're going to genuflect. We're going to eat this cracker. We're going to come to a special holy place. We deal with this on Sundays, right? Go to the holy man, get anointed by him. We're going to, any of the ideas of religion, neglect our flesh. We're going to fast for 40 days. There's no biblical instruction anywhere to do that. Christ did it. Not because he instructed you to do it, but that's why people do things. They follow Jesus, right? And they're going to do that. But what does that mean? And look at Colossians 2, verse 18. What does that mean for your spiritual understanding? If you think that you can gain enlightenment to spiritual realities through exploring the asceticism and the religions and going off to a mountain somewhere and getting isolation, and if that's how you think you get understanding of spiritual things, that's the ideas of every carnal mind in the world. That's why religions are created by men. They're trying to seek God, so they create religions out of their ignorance, and they think they can seek him by climbing mountains and getting in isolation and looking at the flowers and singing mantras, you know. What's the Bible tell you? How you get spiritual understanding? You study, you read it. It says right there. When you study scripture and understand, that is spiritual. This is divine information. And yet people go, oh, that's just a book. I need to feel it out here. Yeah, let's go on the beach and lay down, listen to the ocean, and I can experience God. No, that's the beach and the ocean. It feels nice, looks nice, beautiful. Not you understanding anything about God without being informed by this, right? Now, what if you are informed by this? You read the scripture and you believe it. You say, God is the creator, right? And then you look at the beautiful sunset on the beach and you're going, God is amazing. Informed by God's word, you're reacting differently to the things around you. Spiritual mind, right? The carnal mind is ignorant of the things of God, ignorant of truth. It's puffed up religion. It's also baby behavior. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is baby Christian behavior. The Corinthians, Paul called carnal. They weren't walking after the Spirit, apparently. They weren't walking after who Christ made them to be. Instead, they received God's grace given freely, received freely, not of works. And they continued to walk after the lusts of their flesh. Sinful lust many times. Right? And so Paul rebukes them, saying, what are you doing? And they thought, well, this is what grace is. Grace means that we're not under the law, we can do whatever we want. No, that's the fleshly mind's thinking of what grace does. It's thinking that the ultimate pursuit is whatever you desire in your flesh, and so grace sets you free to do that. That's not biblical understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You see the difference here that is stated? Even as to babes in Christ. Why? They were carnal. They were fleshly. They were babes. Baby Christians. Fleshly in their mind. Have some spiritual understanding. Salvation, right? Also fleshly. If it can happen to babies in Christ, folks, it can happen to teenagers in Christ and adults in Christ as well. Your flesh is still here. Oh, we covered Romans 7. Sin still dwells in you. It's not that you reach a pinnacle of spirituality and suddenly sin has no effect on you anymore. It's like it's in you. And so it's real. There's walking after the Spirit, walking after the flesh. If you don't know the difference, you need to learn it. When you do know the difference, you have no excuse. But Paul says, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Not able to bear the doctrinal meat I need to teach you. You can't bear it. Like, what was he talking about there? Not being able to bear it. Just a thought. Because Philippians talks a lot about this as well, is that these carnal Corinthians who boasted in their liberty to do wrong, okay, and their supposed power to be able to do wrong, if Paul were to tell them the abundant riches of God's grace and the privileges he's given them freely without their works in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, for example, or Philippians chapter 3 and 4, like that would have fed their flesh. They wouldn't have grasped it. It's hard to give liberty to children and babies. Because they don't understand what that means. Right? It means responsibility to right. That's what that means. It means you're not a slave to someone, which means you have to be governed by your inner man, the spirit. Right? Babies don't get that. Children don't get that. You set them free, they'll do whatever they want, indulge in whatever they want. And they'll eat whatever they want and do whatever they want, just like Christians tend to do and justify it by God's grace. So carnal mind is not just sinful lust. It's puffed up religion. It's baby behavior. The behavior here in verse 3 is, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech, or nope, wrong chapter here. In verse 3, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In this situation, in that verse, he's not talking about the fornication in chapter 5. He's not talking about some of the other wrong behaviors the Corinthians were engaging in. He's talking here about envy, strife, and divisions. What kind of divisions? I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and John. I'm a follower of Paul. Like those divisions. He said, that's carnal. Like these were religious people. These were people, well, not religious in the work sense. So these were people who were, they had an appearance of spiritual mindedness. They cared about the teacher that they followed, right? They cared about that. They engaged themselves in which tradition and apostle am I following? And what they were lacking was spiritual understanding. You see that? If they're lacking spiritual understanding, they're the same thing as this guy. Carnal. That's what Paul's saying. So the carnal mind includes much more than simply sinful lust. The spiritual mind then, the contrast to that, is not merely those who entertain themselves with religion or religious subjects. Case in point to that is all the religious studies professors and academics who, majority of them, are admittedly unbelievers. But they're in religious studies. They normally do that because they're trying to escape their tradition of Christianity, and they do that by studying every religion, right? Buddhism, Hinduism, everything. They study religion out, and they make it inferior to any knowledge that they've attained. It's the creation of man, right? Religious studies. So they engage themselves, and they know a lot of things about religions that doesn't make them spiritually minded at all. You can't be, as we said, without belief. It's not simply knowing how many verses in the Bible or even knowing the key tenets that Christians hold. That's not what it means to be spiritually minded, right? It means having that quickened spirit and having the understanding of the will of God and in faith doing it, right? It's spiritually minded that way. So it's not simply religious. It's neither is it mystical. A lot of folks have this idea that to be spiritual means to somehow, you don't involve yourself with the mundane things of this world. Again, asceticism is under this thing. It's mystical, right? So this guy hasn't eaten food for 4 days. He stared at that wall 12 hours a day, you know, and he's contemplating in prayer. This is contemplative prayer, something that's entered Christianity the last decade or so, where they just repeat the word. They read the words of the Bible, but not reading it to understand it. In fact, the instruction is don't read it to understand it. In fact, just read it, the words, as a mantra, and then God will give you enlightenment. It's like, that is mysticism. It's dangerous. And it's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about understanding the words in this book, which can be done without you using those sort of practices, the mystical practices to receive. It's not mysticism. It's not bodily neglect. Did I tell you to turn to Colossians 2? Did I say that? Colossians 2. We've been here quite often in our Sunday series because we're talking about revisiting church, and you find a lot in church an appearance of spirituality, but it's false. It's much of it is false. And people who don't have spiritual understanding don't know the difference because they think, well, those people, they're men of God. That's a house of God. They're doing religious and spiritual things in there. They have incense, and they also, and that's not spirituality. And Colossians is the book that deals with all that. Colossians 2:18, in chapter 2 especially, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Your reward, what you have in Christ, what you will get as a result of your walk after the Spirit, is not because of your voluntary humility. It's not you worshiping angels. I'm spiritual. I think a lot about angelic things. I got angels all over my walls. I got a statue one over here. I've seen 5 last night in my dreams. You know, that's not spirituality. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. You see what he just said there? Voluntary humility, worshiping angels, engaging in spiritual beings and activities, even so-called supernatural activities, that's fleshly mindedness. What does he mean by that? He means they're ignorant of the things of God. That's what's after the flesh means. You're ignorant of that. To not be ignorant of it is walking after the Spirit. being informed by that. He says in verse 19, what they're not doing is holding the head. So any activity that any religious church does that does not hold the head is false spirituality, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. If you're not increasing in the knowledge of God, then not only are you failing to do the will of God, which is that all men come to knowledge of the truth, you're failing to understand the scripture. That's why we wrote this last week in the email. I said, if churches do not make a primary objective of their ministry understanding this book, then they are deliberately opening the door to false ideas about God and ignorance in understanding of spiritual truths, because those only come from this book, understanding it. So as a church, we should have as a primary, every church should have as a primary objective understanding this book. And the fact that most don't shows you the state of spiritual understanding in Christianity, right? And so Colossians 2 verse 20 says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You're real spiritual. People are real spiritual. They're strict. They keep all the laws and commandments. They don't eat meat on Fridays. They don't eat meat at all. They subject themselves to certain clothing. It's like they have all these laws they keep. That's not spiritual spirituality. Why? They're doing it for God. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. It's not spirituality. They're singing songs with smoke going around and all raising their hands in the air, and they're worshiping God. Do they believe the gospel? Well, half of them do, you know. What are they doing? Right? Do they understand his will? Well, we're singing songs from Revelation. Has that happened yet? You know, there's a lot of ignorance going on in what people do. And Paul's saying you can't walk out of the Spirit that way. So here's ordinances. Here's laws people are walking by. And he says to the doctrines of men, these things have indeed a show of wisdom. They have a show of wisdom in the worship of your will, what people want from God or what they think is religious. They neglect the body, right? I will not do this pleasure that other people do. I won't smoke. I won't chew. I won't hang around with those that do. I won't watch TV. I won't, you know, name it. I won't be on smartphones. I won't be on Facebook or whatever it is. I'm going to neglect the body. Is that spirituality? I'm just trying to clean up my life. You could do all of that and know nothing about God. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying any of that stuff's bad or good. I'm just saying that's not spirituality. That's behavior modification. That's you changing your lifestyle. And a monk in the Middle East it can do the same thing as you in America, neglecting the body. Right? True spirituality is understanding the things of the Spirit which are articulated clearly in the Scripture, rightly divided. And you can understand them. You can know them. It's that concrete and that real. Otherwise, what are we all doing, folks? God has not made himself known to anybody. It's all subjective. The spiritual things. The spiritual mind knows the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? It's the will of God, Colossians 1, verse 9. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Holy Ghost himself, movement of God, to speak these words. This is the Holy Ghost's words right here. Ephesians 3, verse 5, the mystery was made known to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed the mystery of Christ in these epistles for the church to have and to grow by it. And so in Romans 8, Paul says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means you get life and peace from knowing God's will in this book and what he's doing. And carnal mind is death. That means ignorance of the things of God, right? And by the way, go back dispensationally, before this dispensation. There's lots of things that people did not know about God before this dispensation. There's a lot they could. The oracles of God were given to Israel, right? But they didn't understand how God can justify by faith without works. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand how to walk after the Spirit. They didn't understand that. They didn't know what it meant to be one with God. They knew how to be in his covenant, right? There's lots of things they did not understand. They didn't know what it meant to have the assurance of salvation now and to possess the Spirit in them that would be sealing, it would seal them and that they would never leave them. They didn't know that. They didn't know anything in Romans 6 about being baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection. And so everything that we're building our understanding of who we are in Christ on, they didn't know before. And you wouldn't either if you didn't live now. But God has revealed it. He's doing something now that many people aren't aware of. So in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is death. because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal mind is enmity against God. That's because sin's dwelling in us. It's dwelling in us even now. We are saved, and in our flesh is no good thing. Sin dwells in us, though we're quickened in the spirit. It's the same flesh and body that was over here, after all. Which is why the carnal mind, even though you're now quickened in your spirit, walking after your flesh, is still walking in enmity against God. It's not that God somehow sanctifies your flesh, and now that you're saved, everything you do in your flesh is now baptized and washed over. So you're a Christian, it's okay. No, it's not. It's okay if I walk in ignorance. I'm the pastor. No, not true. It's how some people think. You ever wonder how so many scandals and things and frauds happen in churches? The pastors are ignorant. The people who are in charge, they're ignorant. They're not saved, either one, they're not saved, or they're not spiritual, they have spiritual understanding of the truth. They're not walking after it. Or they allow themselves to permit sin to reign in the way they're doing things in their ministry, and no one checks or questions because they are the pastor. Sin dwells in our flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The spiritual mind, understanding things of spirit, needs to be known not just by the leaders, but by everybody, so that we can see where people are walking after the flesh and after the spirit. We can discern that and encourage them and help them to walk after the spirit. Enmity with God is what he says. In Romans 7, verse 22, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. In Romans 8, verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. It's not subject to it. When you believe the gospel, where did that faith come from? Your flesh where sin dwells? No. It came from here, the inner man. Paul says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my members, my flesh, it's serving the law of sin. That's what he's saying. The carnal mind, walking like this, turning off your knowledge of the spirit so that you can pursue the desires of your flesh, is enmity against God, because this is not subject to God. It can never be. Right? That's what we have to acknowledge as Christians. We're walking around in vessels that will never be subject to God. But I am, you are, by faith in the gospel. If we are saved by God and have his Holy Spirit, then we are subject to God in our inner man, who he's made us to be. And we bring our bodies into subjection. That's what Paul teaches us. That's what Christ teaches us. So neither indeed can it be. Why can't the carnal mind, why can't the carnal mind, the flesh and the body be subject to the law of God? Why can't it not? Well, one, because it rejects the understanding of it. Right? You see lots of people trying to follow the law in their fleshly mind, but that's not what God's doing today. And in their fleshly mind, they reject it. It can't be subject to the law of God because the confidence of the fleshly mind is in itself, not God. Philippians 3, 2 and 3 says that. It says, we are the circumcision which has no confidence in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus. Belief in the gospel is you saying, I have no confidence in my flesh. I trust Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. It's his righteousness, his resurrection. God is true. I'm the liar. Right? That's what it means to believe the gospel. You hear that and you believe it. The flesh doesn't respond that way. The flesh says, I think I can do it this time. The flesh says, I can improve. The flesh says, just give me a little more time. Give me a little bit more. Just I need some more. I need some more money. I need some more time. I need some more attention. Give me attention. That's what the flesh says. Give me attention. And Paul says, why don't you mind the things of the spirit? The flesh doesn't like that. That's why it can't be subject to the law of God. Romans 8, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I told you that now that you're saved, there's a choice you have to walk after the flesh or to walk after the spirit. That's a scary thing when you read this verse because it says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You're not in the flesh, remember. You have a flesh that's with you, right? But you are in Christ, right? So how do I think of that? I'm in this flesh. He has purchased your body. You're members of his body. That's how you think of that. This body that you're now in, you don't listen to it. You listen to your head, which is Christ. And the body that you have is his to use. This is the body of Christ. But as soon as your flesh goes, no, it's not. It's your own. You go, oh, I guess it is. I guess I can use it for whatever I want. You see, that's the problem. We don't reckon your own body the body of Christ. It is. It's where sin dwells. Reckon it dead. Walk in newness of life. Right? That's what Paul teaches. But you are in Christ. You're not the one in the flesh. Ephesians 4, 17, 19, we read that. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit, according to Paul in Romans 7 and 8. And in 1 Corinthians, he says you're either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Well, which one is it? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Right? You're either alive in your old man or you're alive in the new man. Which is it? You still have your old man around. You're dragging it around with you, but that thing's dead. You're carrying around a corpse with you. Your life is in Christ. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, because I'm crucified with him. That's how your mind should be. Your attention should be towards that. The knowledge of you have about yourself should be around that understanding. It says they cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, they that are here, that are not in the spirit, don't have the Holy Spirit, the spirit is dead, cannot please God. No matter how much they seek him without the knowledge of God, they cannot please God. Without faith, Hebrews says, it's impossible to please him. Without Christ, it's impossible to please him. Without being in Christ, it's impossible to please him. Without having, as we learn in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit of God, it's impossible to please him. There goes half of holiness right there, half of the holiness groups, because half of them are waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, you cannot please God. That's what Romans 8 says. Cannot means not able. Why? Because they're not in the Spirit. They're not in Christ. They're not his. God is not pleased by his enemies, right? Yes, but God loves his enemies. While they were sinners, he died for them. But he's not pleased with his enemies. He wants to save his enemies, so they're no longer enemies. They're now members of his body. So they are in the flesh, cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 9. But, this is the greatest verse of the night. But ye are not in the flesh. That's what I've been telling you here tonight, that even though you have a choice to walk after the flesh, that's not who you are. You are in Christ, because that verse right there, Romans 8, verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Like, Paul is not, he didn't analyze their actions, say, you Romans, you guys are really well behaved, and that's how I know you're in the spirit. No, he says you're in the spirit because by believing the gospel, justified by faith, you've been given the Holy Ghost. You're in the spirit, you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. What this is, by the way, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. This is the removal of condemnation. Verse 7 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And did you feel a little bit of condemnation on there? You were like, what if I choose to walk? I've chosen to walk out of the flesh. I've walked with the flesh before. I've walked in ignorance. I've got those things I didn't know about God. And I was walking after my sinful flesh. And I've done that. Does that mean I'm not saved? Am I not in Christ anymore? And then verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh. Oh, wow. There goes condemnation. Gone. Why? Because you learned something in verse 9 about you. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians 6. This is how you treat these verses as well. He says, know you not in verse 9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God? And he starts listing sins. Be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. By the way, that word effeminate is the right word there. If you put homosexuality in for that word right there, then you exclude the problem of transgenderism, which is currently the issue. Leave the Bible alone. Effeminate is the right word. But effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. You read those two verses there, and I know it has this in your mind because it's been in my mind and many other people who emailed me and talked to me about it. Does that mean if I've committed those things, I don't get the kingdom? That's what it sounds like. Condemnation. Right? I'm not getting in. Look at verse 11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Paul tells them, you are washed. You are saved. The point of him bringing up that these sinners, those in the flesh, don't get the kingdom and they can't please God is because The actions of the flesh were what they were doing, but that's not who they are anymore. So who they are is not lining up with how they're walking. And Paul's saying, those should be the same. Don't you know the people who walk the way you're walking are lost and unsaved, don't get the kingdom? But you're washed. You're saved. Your spirit's quickened. You know better, right? You have some knowledge of spiritual truth. What makes you think sin is okay? Like, where do you get that from? Not the spirit. You get that from the flesh, right? Same thing in Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Praise God for that. So condemnation is removed. And how is condemnation removed? By putting in our mind something the spirit has made a reality. I'm not in the flesh. I am identified not by my flesh anymore. I'm identified by the Holy Spirit of God given to me. And by minding a thing of the spirit, condemnation is removed. What did Romans 8, verse 1 say? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the spirit. If you're stuck in verse 7, condemning yourself, you're walking after the flesh, thinking that's who you are. That's not who you are. This is who you are. Okay, so this is why that condition is added onto those two verses there. But you're in the spirit. Verse 9 says, you're in the spirit if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Oh no, another question. Maybe he doesn't. How do I know the spirit of God dwells in me? Well, let's open up the scripture to find out if that's a reality or not. You don't say, does the spirit of God dwell in me? And then wait for the sign of tongue speaking. Like, you'll find in Scripture, that's not how you know today. Again, I've lost the Pentecostals now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says to the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, I might add. He says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? He's saying it rhetorically. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you carnal Corinthians. Same chapter, he said they were carnal. Spirit of God dwells in you. Wow. I wonder why God put that carnal Corinthian letter in the Bible. I mean, those guys are just misbehaving, right? Maybe because we're kind of a similar condition, and he wanted you to know that all the carnality you walk in as well doesn't refuse the Holy Spirit from dwelling in you by grace today. Romans 8, he says, you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does he? 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells you the answer. Right? Romans 5, verse 5, back three chapters ago, where it says, tribulation works patience and experience. It said that we have peace with God, justified by faith, not your works. We have access by faith into grace. We stand in grace. We have a grace standing and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, he says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, experience, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost. If you're justified by faith, you have the Holy Ghost. He says, you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when you ask, well, does he? Go back and read the things of the Spirit, Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 3, to confirm in your mind whether that be so or not. Do you believe those verses? Or do you go, I don't know, those verses, it says that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's the Corinthians and not me. So you don't believe the Scripture. You're not minding the things of the Spirit. You're going to welcome that condemnation right back. Galatians 3, 2, he says, received you the Spirit by miracles and works or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3, 2, the Galatians received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Right? How do you think you get it? By your works? By waiting around? By tarrying for him? No, you have him by faith. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, that's what he says. The Spirit indwells the believer. Ephesians 1, 13 says, you hear the gospel of your salvation, you believe it, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 4, 3 says there's one spirit, one body. There's the unity of the spirit we're to endeavor to keep among all believers. All believers are defined by those who have the spirit. You get the spirit by believing the gospel, the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you can't be in Christ unless the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. It's all connected. That's why Romans 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's pretty late in Romans to get pretty bold about whether you're Christ's or not. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says. He just brought up the Spirit the last eight verses. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's, which means you're not saved. That's what that means. You're not a Christian. You're an unbeliever. You are rejected by God. You're condemned, facing God's wrath. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ. You see why verses like that will drive people to want to make sure they have the Holy Spirit. And then if they don't rightly divide, they see the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and performing miracles, and they'll go anywhere they see those things happening to make sure they can get the Holy Spirit. They'll pray the Holy Ghost come down. Preachers do this. They pray the Holy Ghost come down. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? They're not walking in spiritual understanding. They're not walking after the Spirit doing that. They may be talking about the Spirit a lot, but they're not walking after him because what he's telling you is not what you're doing. You're not Christ. If you're Christ, then you're a new creature. If you're a new creature, you have the Spirit of God. You're in the Spirit, according to Romans 8, verse 9. And Ephesians 1:6 says, you're accepted in the Beloved. That means you're pleasing to God because of Christ. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you're in the Spirit, you're pleasing to God because of Christ. That's what that means. So it's not a second blessing that you're waiting for. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing. It's the blessing you get by salvation. You're not waiting for him. Now, this is important because you go back to John 14. Did anyone besides Christ have the Holy Spirit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? None. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Holy Spirit haven't been given yet. Not the disciples. Luke 24, 49. This is at the end of his ministry. Luke 24:49. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem. The disciples were ministering the gospel of the kingdom without the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Matthew, Luke, and John, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given. That's the story at the beginning of the book of Acts, right? The Holy Ghost being poured out from heaven. No one in Matthew, Luke, and John had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them except for Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit came down in his baptism by John. And he was God anyway, so you have that. Acts 1, verse 4. You have that mention again of the promise of the Father. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not, Jesus commanded the disciples they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. You've heard me talk about the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Holy Spirit like living waters coming out of their belly. He talked about the Holy Spirit being given and the Comforter teaching them all things. For I, John, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John didn't baptize with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was going to do that. The Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. What does that mean? Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. Something has changed, folks, just dispensationally speaking. Romans 8, 9 does not apply to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It cannot. The disciples were chosen by Christ, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Something has changed now. Everyone who believes the gospel of the grace of God gets the Holy Spirit of God. Even Hebrews chapter 6 doesn't work according to Romans 8, verse 9. It's a different dispensation. Hebrews 6 verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, this is true enlightenment, not the world enlightenment, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What did he just say, repentance? If they've tasted the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews 6, if they've tasted the Holy Spirit and the powers to come, and they fall away, that means their mind goes back to how it was. It's impossible to renew them to repentance again. That's a different situation than Romans chapter 8. Yeah, thank God for grace. Romans 8 says, if you're in Christ and that by faith, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God and you're not Christ's. And so you have the Holy Spirit by God's grace. That's one of the blessings of God's grace. And thus we should walk after that Spirit and what he's instructed us about who we are in Christ. That's what Romans 8 is teaching us. Any questions or comments about the verses tonight?